Well, on this wonderful fall day, yes, folks, it might be cold like winter weather, but it's actually still fall. We're going to call on Deacon Sullivan to open us in a rousing prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy and for the peace you bring us amidst the chaos of the world, Father. We know that it is crazy out there and you keep us sane. God, we pray that you watch us and send the Holy Spirit to this and teach us that we might. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Well, let's sing our hearts out to the Lord, because he is worthy. And let's turn to number 8. Number 8. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, that all the earth rejoice, and all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! All will see how great, how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end, the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! All will see how great, how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God! How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! Holy, how great is our God! Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock. Now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my precious friend, I will worship you until the very end. When peace like a river attend my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And we declare, yes, it's well with my soul. Yes, it's well, it is well with my soul. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in my dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I need not, nor men's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, O now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. I know the world doesn't want to hear us singing that song. It's upsetting to them. But it's true. Jesus is ruler of all. Well, I always like to bring you a little bit of information from our friends at Technocracy News. Why are populist movements bonding with technocracy? Italy's populist movement continues to embrace technocracy to form a natural alliance called Technopopulism. The first TN articles appeared in mid-2018, and now the globalist Financial Times has noticed. Technopopulism is the most dangerous trend in modern society because populists generally reject globalization, but then turn to technocracy to run their broken societies, not realizing that technocracy is the ultimate expression of globalization. Populism naturally bonds with technocracy in Italy. Forbes, how the IoT enables push-button regulation from a distance. Data everywhere, but not 1 ounce of wisdom. How big pharma technocrats rule healthcare. Big pharma is a perfect example of technocrats gone wild, as they have taken control of the government agencies that are supposed to protect the population from harmful medical products. Furthermore, one finds the big pharma works closely with the United Nations to find justification on controlling other countries around the world. Ministry of Pharma, technocrats rule healthcare. Only human arrogance says AI can become sentient beings. Suspicionless searches of travelers' e-devices ruled unconstitutional. That's good. University culture, don't say only women have abortions. If the logical end of progressivism is total insanity, then we are very close to or at the end of that on most college campuses. The United Nations uses its SDGs, and in case you don't know what that means, means Sustainable Development Goals, to incessantly push for inclusiveness and equality for every person everywhere. Be careful what you wish for. As documented in Technocracy Rising, the Trojan Horse of Globalization, progressivism is part of the root of technocracy and transhumanism. In latter stages, progressivism leads to mental instability, breaks with reality, and other severe emotional problems. Amazon Ring doorbells exposed your Wi-Fi password to hackers. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? Fortunately, I don't have an Amazon ringing my doorbell. Google secretly gathers health data on millions of Americans. Snitch you. Don't say only women have abortions. Okay, I think we've read enough of those. Only women have abortion. Don't say that. Okay, I won't. Now, this last few weeks, we have been discussing a few things that I think are really worthwhile. The three stages of failure in life and work and how to fix them. And this week, whenever I pick up some new understandings of things, I like to put it into practice when I talk to people, and I've done quite a bit of that this week. A lot of counseling by telephone. One of the hardest things in life is to know when to keep going and when to move on. On the one hand, perseverance and grit are key to achieving success in any field. Sticking with it is perhaps the most critical trait to possess. On the other hand, telling someone to never give up is a terrible advice. Successful people give up all the time. If something's not working, smart people don't repeat it endlessly. They revise, they adjust, they pivot, they quit. And the saying goes, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Life requires both strategies. Sometimes you need to display unwavering confidence and double down on your efforts. Sometimes you need to abandon the things that aren't working and try something new. The key question is, how do you know when to give up and when to stick with it? One way to answer this question is to use framework I call the three stages of failure. Failure of tactics, failure of strategy, failure of vision. And I'll just go on just a little bit more here. The framework helps clarify things by breaking down challenges into three stages of failure. Stage one is failure of tactics. These are how mistakes. They occur when you fail to build robust systems, forget to measure carefully, and get lazy with the details. A failure of tactics is a failure to execute on a good plan and a clear vision. Stage two, a failure of strategy. These are what mistakes. They occur when you follow a strategy that fails to deliver the results you want. You can know why you do the things you do, and you can know how to do the work, but still choose the wrong what to make it happen. Stage 3 is a failure of vision. These are the why mistakes. They occur when you don't set a clear direction for yourself, follow a vision that doesn't fulfill you, or otherwise fail to understand why you do the things you do. In the rest of this article, I'll share a story, solution, and summary for each stage of failure. My hope is that 3 stages of failure framework will help you navigate the tricky decision of deciding when to quit and when to stick with it. It's not perfect, but I hope you will find it useful. And we will carry that on in coming weeks. I've had to go through this myself this week, actually, considering, okay, the vision that I have is nothing different. Anyone who goes to any of our websites will see the vision of this ministry. It's the same vision we have had all the way along. The vision is good. But I've had to redo strategy and tactics. And, of course, anybody who's been trained as a soldier, and I certainly spent an awful lot of training in that regards, years and years of it, that you learn that sometimes once you found that what tactic you're using on the enemy doesn't work, well, don't keep using the same tactic. You've got to use a new one. The same thing on a football field or a basketball court or baseball or hockey or anything else, or even dealing with people in your neighborhood. Okay, now our quips and quotes for today. Always a favorite of mine, things that I gather up through the week of my studying and whatever to distribute. It will not be denied that power is of an encroaching nature and that it ought to be effectually restrained from passing the limits assigned to it. James Madison, 1788. The news used to tell you something happened, then you had to decide what you thought about it. Now the news tells you how to think about something and you have to decide if it ever happened. It's not Republicans versus Democrats. It's communism versus liberty. The source of Greta, that's Greta Thunberg, power is emotional angst interpreted by unhinged leftists as spiritual insight. Power comes from the constant testing to discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. If duties are too high, they lessen the consumption. The collection is eluded, and the product of the treasury is not so great as when they are confined within proper and moderate bounds. Alexander Hamilton, 1787. Saving America is not a 9-to-5 job. I'm aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more worth all the means. John Adams, 1776. This ministry has always been about fighting the darkness with truth. Our purpose is to educate and stir others to holiness. Salt and light preserves, purifies, and expels darkness. So talk about a vision statement of this ministry. That's a pretty good summation of it. Most of us live our lives laboring in obscurity. The world conforms us into its own image. When most of us look into the rearview mirror, we see nothing but speed bumps and skid marks. Sad reminders of what might have been had we taken the time to more carefully plan our journey through history. What have you done for Christ? What moment of bravery most sticks out in your mind as you look back over the years and the myriad opportunities that you had to make a difference for the kingdom? As old age and eventual death blow over the hills of your life, what proud thoughts warm your neck? What thing of bravery must have you ever done? Is there anything more regretful than a missed opportunity? Will the person you are worrying so much about offending cry at your funeral? The one answer so simplified my life and opened my mouth. Anglican hymn writer John Newton, wrote in a letter, "God often takes a course for accomplishing his purpose directly contrary to what our narrow views would prescribe. He brings a death upon our feelings, wishes, and prospects when he is about to give us the desire of our hearts." I know that you know that data is the new oil of the 21st century, and it is the lifeblood of technocrats, as exposed in the pages of Technocracy Today, Technocracy News Today, which I've just read from. The judicial branch may truly be said to have neither force nor will, but merely judgment, and must ultimately depend upon the aid of the executive arm even for the efficacy of its judgments. Alexander Hamilton, 1788. Be informed, but not influenced. When we were thrown out of God's garden, we all became monsters of one sort or another. Mankind was cast out of the Garden of Eden. We were not cast out of God's creation. Religion is an imperfect crusade clawing its way back to that original beauty and harmony. We all know and feel it is here, and of course religion defined in this way as Christianity. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is courage to continue that counts. Winston Churchill said that. You see, our faith matters not when things are good, but most of us get refined in God under trial. If you have not been through one, either you are due or you really are not a Christian, at least not a mature one. When we are planning for posterity, we ought to remember that virtue is not hereditary. Thomas Paine, 1776. Be the solution, not the problem. A nation trying to tax itself into prosperity is like a man standing in a bucket and trying to lift himself up by the handle. Winston Churchill. The truth about reality can be known. Truth is not dependent on feelings or emotion. In fact, truth is independent of what we might think of it. Arguments to the contrary turn out to be self-refuting. Actually, I read all those last week. Now I have gone ahead and read them again this week because they were all really good. Sin equals problem. Faith in Christ equals solution. If your cause is just, if your principles are pure, if your conduct is prudent, you need not fear the multitude of opposing hosts. G.K. Chesterton once observed, "A dead thing can go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it." In Europe, charters of liberty have been granted by power. America has sent the example of charters of power granted by liberty. This revolution in the practice of the world may, with an honest praise, be pronounced the most triumphant epic of its history and the most consoling presage of happiness. James Madison, 1792. We often say things like, seeing is believing, but paraphrase writing Upton Sinclair, it's difficult to get someone to look when they're getting paid depends on not looking. Too many corporations, governments, and other institutions are refusing to look, for example, at China right now. When looking back over the challenges our nation has faced since the first shots of the American Revolution in 1775, the common distinguishing characteristic of all great patriots is that they devoted their lives to something bigger than their own self-interest. Thomas Paine famously said, "If there must be trouble, let it be in my day, that my child may have peace." His words are driving force behind our mission. And I'll finish for this week with this. Theodore Roosevelt said, "In any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The worst thing you can do is nothing." He picks himself up, dusts himself off, and reminds himself that today is the first day of the rest of his life. He gets on with it. It takes courage to live into old age. And I can definitely affirm that. The true key for the construction of everything doubtful in law is the intention of the lawmakers. This is most safely gathered from the words, but may be sought also in extraneous circumstances, provided they do not contradict the express words of the law. Thomas Jefferson, 1808. Albert Einstein once wrote, "The world is in greater peril from those who tolerate or encourage evil than those who actually commit it." Overconfidence has been the demise of many a movement, business, individual, and political campaign. I'll stop there on my quips and quotes for today, and we will get to scripture. A quip is like a short quote. Quips and quotes, you know, we were quipping. And of course, quip comes actually from the word equip. So these are, when I share these quips and quotes with you throughout the week as I'm studying and reading things, I put them in a special folder that I read to the congregation every week. And that's part of my equipping of the congregation, historically, philosophically, and so forth and so on. Good question. Okay, we're going to turn to the Second Thessalonians, book 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we have in that chapter of scripture 18 verses. So each of us, so we have four readers today. Let's do it this way today. We'll have each of us read four. I'll read the last six. And so we'll start with Mrs. Lear on the left, reading the first four.
2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 from the English Standard Version. "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 from the English Standard Version.
And continuing from the English Standard Version, verses 5 through 8. "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." That was 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8.
Continuing on from the New Standard Version, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. "It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy body. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Read from the New Standard Version, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 12.
And I'm reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, also from the English Standard Version. "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Praise God for the reading of His Word. That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I've read verses 13 through 18. And of course, finishing off with such a wonderful benediction. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. How I would love and desire so much if I ever had the opportunity to stand in New York at the United Nations building or in Brussels or wherever they're meeting and say that to the whole congregation of the United Nations. And I'm not endorsing the United Nations, mind you, but I would love to have that opportunity to exhort them and say, now may the Lord of peace himself, and who is that Lord of peace? Jesus Christ, of course. And I would repeat these verses here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16, particularly through 19 or 18 at the end of the chapter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now you can imagine how that would freak out a lot of people, because in that congregation of the United Nations there are atheists, there are Hindus, there are all manner of globalists, there are Buddhists, there are Muslims, there are Confucianisms, there are every religion under the sun. But for me to stand there and declare that the only way the United Nations is going to bring about peace is by yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I make a lot of people unhappy with me, but then again, I wouldn't be going there to do that. I wouldn't be going to make them unhappy with me. I'd be going there, regardless of the consequences, to tell them the truth of what Scripture says and what I honestly, wholeheartedly believe in my own heart and in my own mind and in my way. Now, as we look at the beginning of the chapter, where it says, finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men. Now, all of us are facing, in a sense, what the Apostle Paul was facing, what he was mentioning here. He said, first of all, remember what happened to you, Thessalonians. And Thessalonica, of course, was a part of Greece. They had their pantheon of God. They were not atheists. They were pagans. Pagans worshiped many gods. So they had a pantheon of gods because they were Greeks. And they had the Greek gods and others besides. Well, you can imagine coming into town, so to speak, and stating that actually there's only one God, and the ones that you're worshiping are not He. And you notice I said He using the male pronoun He rather than she. God is a He. Jesus Christ our Savior is a He. He's not a He. He's not a He, she. He's not an it. Same with the Holy Spirit. That we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. It's kind of interesting to say, what's the difference between wicked and evil men? And of course, when we say men, this is generic in the sense of it's people, men and women. So what's the difference between being a wicked person and an evil person? I would say there isn't a whole lot of difference between that, except maybe wicked people are those people that are doing evil things, but they're not totally, totally corrupted. Where evil people are those that are just given over to the dark side. So there's a fine hair of distinction between the two, but I can tell you one thing. I surely wouldn't want to have my name associated in any way, like on my tombstone or epitaph or anything else. Here lies an evil and wicked man. I mean, who would want that? And so the idea is, in defining evil and wicked, what is it that we define evil and wicked to be? And of course, the definition is from the Lord himself, saying, "For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." So, of course, whenever we see "guard you from the evil one," he's talking about Satan. And let's say evil one means also the evil administration. And in the evil administration, that means there are many demons and many evil people and so forth that are all part and parcel of that evil team, if you will. And I'm going to use for a theme today a word that you may or may not have heard. It's called dimiitude. Dimiitude. And I'll just say, no dimiitude for me. No dimiitude for me. Now, you probably may not be aware of it, but in Obama's health care bill, there was talk about dimiitude. That is a Muslim terminology. And of course, the object of Islam is to turn all people of the world into dhimmis, put them in dhimmitude, which is called, in a sense, involuntary slavery. And so, no dhimmitude for me. Jesus Christ has set me free, and nobody, government or otherwise, UN, United States, or any other government or any other force, is going to bring me back into slavery. I once was a slave to sin, but the Lord delivered me from the sin. And of course, he's delivered me from evil people. Now, does it mean that evil people can't ever lay a hand on you? You know, it's like saying a boxer is such a good boxer, the other boxer didn't even get a glove on me. Well, the evil one maybe put his hand out to touch us, but of course, the point is, the Lord said he will keep us from the evil one. He will protect us. He will establish and guard you against the evil one. And when I think about establish, and of course the word establishment, people have used establishment saying, well, I came into your establishment because you have a great great rapport in the community. Or I came to your establishment because you're known for good product. You know, somebody might say, well, where do you buy your clothes from? I buy them from this establishment. Or where do you eat? I eat in this establishment. Now, some places, of course, we saw this just recently, a person we did business with, we went by the place they did business, they're gone. So obviously they weren't very well established. And I guess they weren't established well enough to even contact us as customers and say, by the way, we need to let you know we're not here anymore. We've moved somewhere else. And so something to be established means it's there a long time. For example, there's an establishment in Lexington, Massachusetts called the Lexington Minuteman Statue. It's been established there a long time. And I'm sure there are a lot of people who like to take it down. But it's established. It's on a rock foundation. And it's tarnished. It needs a little upkeep, but it's upkeeping. But it is definitely established. So think about that. That the Lord is going to and is establishing us. And he's doing this. As he establishes us, he's guarding us against the evil one. That'd be like saying, okay, I like to shop at Kohl's because they carry tall men's clothes. Of course, I boycott them for Nike. I don't buy anything Nike in there. And Nike is worse than I ever thought. Found out this week they're even worse than I thought for a variety of reasons. Abusive things. So I don't buy Nike. I don't buy Levi's because of what they've supported. So there's not a lot of stuff left in Kohl's for big and tall stuff that I can buy, but they do have their own brands and stuff. But the point is that Kohl's has other competition like JCPenney and so forth and so on, but those are established stores, established companies, see? And the Lord is protecting us so we don't end up in dimitude. I don't want to be a dimmy, and I don't want to be in dimitude. And you shouldn't want to be in dimitude either, no matter who commands it. And believe it or not, the reason why it was put in Obamacare is because Obama is a Muslim. And because he put it in there, Obamacare, because they're trying to turn America into Sharia. That's part of Sharia. And of course, we've already spoken about in this chapter, we'll get a little further on in that in a minute, about free food. May the Lord direct your hearts to love, to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Why does the Lord in His Word, and I think Kathy and I this week in devotional time, I said, you know, I'm going to be very, very bold to make a statement. I think I've studied the Word of God and known the Lord long enough to be able to discern some of the reasons why the Word of God says this and that. In this case, okay, the love of God and the sacrifice, or excuse me, the steadfastness of Christ. Why is it differentiated? The love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Well, Christ is our example. Christ is who we follow. And so, was Christ steadfast even when he was abused, even though he was lied about, he was accused of being filled with a demon, he was persecuted, he was beaten, he was whipped, and yet steadfast to say, I'm here to do the will of God my Father, and I will do it no matter what. You call about steadfast, that's my example for steadfast. As much as I like to see the Minuteman statue in Lexington or on Concord Bridge and so forth and so on, nobody is more steadfast than Jesus Christ. Nobody. And I want to be like that. And you can't be steadfast in the Lord and go into dimitude. And you're not going to be obeying Sharia. No matter what they threaten me with, I'm not going to obey Sharia. I'm not going to be in dimitude. Because I'm already a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in servanthood. And if I'll even say I'm in servitude to Jesus Christ. And nobody should be afraid of being in servitude to Jesus Christ. Everyone should be afraid to be in servitude to the Muslims. Read about the Muslims all over the country, whether the world, I mean, all over America and also over the world. Places like we talked about this morning, about Dubai, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, even in India and so forth and so on. You wouldn't want to be in servitude to them or dimitude. Now let's talk about some of the other issues here in this chapter. The warning against idleness. And this is a collective warning. It's not just a warning about individuals. You need not to be idle. You should not be idle. The old adage used to be, idle hands are the devil's workshop. And a lot of times we laughingly say, well, that person must have not had much to do, that they had time to mess around with that stuff. They found that prisoners in jail, when they take them out and work them all day very hard, they go back to jail at night, and they usually sleep rather than doing terrible things to each other and fighting and everything else because they're tired from working, and they go to sleep. And so the idea is we're not made to be idle. We're made to be active. Now, that doesn't mean we should be workaholics or any of that kind of stuff. But it does mean that now we command you, brothers. Oh, and by the way, do you think the Apostle Paul is like a control freak? You know, some people say, you can't command me. What are you, a control freak? You're commanding me? Well, this is how I feel about it. You can make your own decisions. I don't mind being commanded by the Lord because I trust Him that any command He gives me is good for me. I don't mind being commanded by Jesus Christ, my Lord, because He is faithful, trustworthy, and he's been the example of steadfastness and been through all these things, like it says in Hebrews, that he is touched by the nature of our infirmities. He knows. Don't say that God, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm suffering. Oh, yes, I do. I said to somebody this week, a lengthy phone call, I said, you know, nobody but the Lord really understands what you're going through. But I've been through a lot of stuff that you're going through, and certainly I can be compassionate, and I do have some understanding of what you're going through. So, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received, that you received from us. Does that seem kind of harsh to you? Keep away. You know, when you see the yellow streamers or the orange streamers, keep away, stay away. Some people today who have a rebellious heart say, oh, nothing's going to keep me out. I'm not going to stay away. But we're saying stay away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. So obviously there are people who are brothers, and it's not just talking about our genetic brothers, our genealogical brothers, but our brothers in Christ, that some of them have been idle against the will of the Lord. That happens all the time. Many churches, many whole church denominations have become idle in America. As I've often, I mean, it's kind of hard to explain it away, to say if all the churches in America stood against abortion in a meaningful, good tactic, or good tactics right away, it probably would stop. Or against all this crazy LGBTQ plus and transsexual stuff, if they stood against it, it probably wouldn't happen. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. You're not supposed to imitate the lazy and idle, you know, the idle rich. You're not supposed to imitate them. Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. I did a discussion today with Kathy early this morning. I said, my whole life, I never looked for anything for free. I never wanted to eat anyone's bread without paying for it. I never wanted to take anything from somebody without paying for it, or trading for it, or somehow earning it, including with my own father. And my father used to tell me, he did things for me. But I wanted to do things for him too, because I did not want to owe anybody anything but to love them. And Scripture points that out. The idea about debt, and of course it's not just financial debt. So think about that. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden on any of you. Just think about how a lot of people in our society or throughout the world, they said, you know, I don't want to be a burden on anybody. Now, it's important for us to understand when we get towards the scriptures here. For even when we were with you, in verse 10, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, let me be very specific about that. There are people who are willing to work, and believe it or not, even people in wheelchairs or people with disabilities can do something. And there are whole industries like Goodwill Industries that employ people who have many disabilities of one sort or another, and they're able to do things. But the point here is some people are not able to. I mean, you're not able to do much if you're in a wheelchair or you're quadriplegic laying in a bed, but you might be willing to, but you're not able to. There's a difference between those that are able and unwilling, and those that are willing and unable. That's why we have a system of welfare, if you will, in the church, helping those that have legitimate need and giving them a hand out, but a hand up. We're not trying to bring them into dimiitude. No dimiitude for me. No dimiitude for me or for you. We don't want involuntary servanthood. And that's, of course, a lot what the American welfare system has become, where even if people want to go out and work and they're able to go out and work, they can't, because the government won't let them. Because they'd rather have people in dimiitude. They want to have them in servitude, that they owe their living and I owe everything to the government. Well, I can tell you what, I don't owe everything to the American government. I don't owe everything to the United Nations. I don't owe anything to anybody but Jesus Christ. And of course, to my family, as the Lord directs. So it's important that we understand that. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now, I won't take the time there in that verse 11 to explain what busybodies are. And basically, it means gossipers, but it also means busybodies in that they're actually busy about the wrong stuff. They're really idle and they're busy about foolishness, so then they don't work at something important. You know, say, hey, if you got to earn a living, and you know, you think about certain cultures that hunted, they sent their special warriors, or warriors who were better hunters than others. All cultures have had that, and then everybody shared in it, but the people, they weren't idle. Somebody had to skin the animal, stretch the hides, cut the meat up, dry the meat, preserve it, and everything. Everybody took part, including the dogs. And the dogs weren't idle. They had to do work. Many of them dragged sleds or things like that, and then they were fed from the meat that was taken and the bones. They, because dogs always like bones, crack them open, eat the marrow and all that. So idleness is not the Lord's way, and busybody is not that. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And that's before that benediction, that wonderful benediction at the end of the chapter, we get that exhortation. That's an exhortation. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And of course, we know that we've seen that in many places in Scripture. Now, why is it that it needs to be repeated? Okay, we heard it once in Galatians chapter 6. Why do we need to hear it again? Well, the Lord says you need to hear it again because it's human nature to grow weary in well-doing. Because it's hard to do good in this society, particularly in a society that doesn't reward good, that rewards evil in many ways. You lie, cheat, and steal, a lot of people get away with it and are rewarded for it. But just remember this, there is a final judgment day. Some people may escape that judgment here on earth now, but they won't escape the final judgment. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, this is a different situation, and I could describe this in the way that you don't want police officers that act like soldiers. And the reason is because American citizens have constitutional rights, and policemen of various degrees, so the sheriff or local police, or state police, they're not fighting an enemy, they're fighting a citizen. And so that's a whole different thing than a soldier going to fight an enemy, a foreign enemy. excuse me, we're not foreigners in our own country, although a lot of people are trying to treat us that way, and a lot of foreigners in our country are being treated as if they're not foreigners. There's a difference. And so this is a point the Lord tries to bring out to us. You want to exhort your somebody and treat them as a brother, not as an enemy. So they don't have to go on the defensive saying, oh, you're trying to knock me off. No, as a brother, I'm trying to show you what's right. You need to listen to what I'm saying. And there's a different demeanor when we have that. A lot of times people, if they feel like they're being treated as an enemy, the wall goes right up. They're ready to fight and to protect themselves in a way that if somebody was treated as a brother, they wouldn't. And I certainly am. I'm still learning these things myself by the Holy Spirit's teaching as I share them with you. You know, does anybody have it down perfectly? If I did, I probably won't until the last day of my life. You know, on the day that I've finally got it, then I'll go home to heaven. I said to somebody this week who was saying, well, aren't you concerned that somebody might take your life, they might kill you? I said, yeah, I'm concerned about it. They'd be doing me a favor. They dispatch me from this life into the life to come. But the thing is the Lord going to let it happen? If he does, that's his will. If he doesn't, I'm not going to make it happen. I'm not looking to get martyred. But I'm certainly not going to go into dimiatude. No dimiatude for me. Well, praise God. And that final blessing and benediction, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and every way. The Lord be with you all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.